Morning, everybody. It's good to see you all out this morning. My name is Jeff, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Good News. And everybody that's a regular, excited to have the full band back on stage. Is that nice? Yeah. If this is your first time at Good News, it might help you to know that each year we develop what we call a theme word. And that word kind of is a word that we believe expresses where we are at this moment in our church's history and what we need to focus on this year as we go forward. And all of our Sunday morning lessons will wrap around that theme word as we go through the year. And we've done this now for almost 10 years, I think. And our theme word for 2019 is the word follow. And they're going to bring the lights up because in the very first lesson of this year, back in January, we defined that word follow, and we're going to keep coming back to this throughout the year. But it goes like this, and there it's in the box at the very top of your outline. To follow is to take after. It's to conform to or to imitate. To follow implies the acceptance of another as my authority. That is, willing submission. And I want you to think about that, those words, to take after, to conform to imitate. In other words, when Jesus called his very first followers with that famous phrase, come, follow me, this is what he was talking about. He was calling them to take after him. To conform themselves to him, to imitate him, to accept him as their authority, to allow him to call the shots in their life, to willingly submit, not grudgingly, not conforming under duress or under some kind of force, because they had no other choice, but because that was their desire, to willingly follow him. And to place themselves under his authority. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And over the past 2 months, we've been addressing what it means to be a following church. Now, that was an extended series that came out of the book, the first two chapters or three chapters of the book of Revelation. And we were asking ourselves during that series, what characteristics should a church that follows Jesus exhibit? Now, for those of you that were here during that series, I know it was at times very direct, very challenging, hard-hitting. Somebody in our life group last Sunday night described it as a wake-up call. Now, we have a saying around here at Good News, and it goes like this, compassion without compromise. Compassion without compromise. It's what the Bible refers to as speaking the truth in love. Now, it's always our goal here at Good News Gathering to be loving and to be compassionate, and to be gracious. But we also have to understand that without truth, compassion is an empty action. Without truth, love is just a mushy feeling. Without truth, grace is cheapened beyond recognition. In fact, you can't truly love in the absence of truth. And I want everyone who calls GNG their church home to know how thankful I am that this church can handle hard truth because you heard it for the last 8 weeks. I'm proud of you guys. And I want you to know what a privilege it is to be permitted to teach here. So thank you. Now today we're beginning a 4-week lesson series entitled Following Generously. And if follow means taking after or conforming ourselves or imitating, then it's obvious that we have to know who we are taking after, what conformity looks like, how we're supposed to imitate. And if there's one characteristic of God that comes through loud and clear in Scripture, it's this. It's expressed in our focus verse, the most famous verse in all of Scripture. Now, we're only going to read the first part of this verse, and you'll notice the word that's been emphasized. Here we go. Let's all read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a generous giver. He gave us the world in which he lives and everything around us, all of creation. He gave us life, breath, and he gave us a son. And as Christians, we believe that God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this same characteristic of generous giving is also found in the Son. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So not only is God a generous giver, but his Son gave himself for our sins. So both are presented in Scripture as givers. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is also a generous giver. The Bible says this, "It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts." And the reference there is to spiritual gifts, gifts that believers receive when they accept Christ. And it says, "He alone decides which gift each person should have." So the Holy Spirit endows each believer with a spiritual gift or gifts. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all characterized by generous giving. And if we're followers, if we are conformers, if we're imitators of God, then our lives must also be characterized by generous giving as well. Now, I can imagine what some of you who maybe are kind of new to Good News Gathering are thinking. You're thinking, oh, no, here we go. I've been coming to this church for months, and I love it. They've got people out in the parking lot that greet you, and everybody seems really friendly, and they got free coffee and donuts, and you can even take them in the auditorium. Their kids' program is amazing. My kids don't want to miss church. They got this cool band. They got stunning backdrops. Sometimes they do dramas. Sometimes they do video clips. Sometimes they do dance, and it's really cool, and they don't yell and scream at us. That's kind of nice in church, okay? It's more like we're all just here to learn together. And all this time I've been coming, they've never hit me up for money. I really like that. And I have no clue how they afford all this stuff, but they never made an issue of it. And if that's kind of what you're thinking right now, I get where you're coming from. And some of you regulars are thinking, man, I've been working on my coworker to come with me for years, and they decided to come today. And you're starting a series on giving. Give me a break. I should have checked my lesson series brochure. Yeah, you should have. Okay. Now, before anybody panics, okay, or runs for the door, just hang with me for just a few moments, okay, and think. And let me give you five realities about GNG and generosity, okay? Now, I believe that this lesson series and the biblical generosity principles that you will learn will add incredible value to your life if you'll just keep coming over the next 4 weeks and you learn what the Bible has to say about generosity and about how you handle your finances. And if the idea of a church discussing generosity makes you nervous, I hope that these five realities will reduce that tension for you, okay? And I encourage you, if you're new to Good News, to write these in the margin on your outline because you can hold us to this, okay? And the first reality is this, we won't pass a plate. We won't pass a plate. We never have in 20 years, and we won't start now. And some of you newcomers may be wondering, well, then how do you pay for all this stuff if you don't take up an offering? Well, we just have containers in the back of the auditorium and the people who call Good News Gathering their church home, who believe in what we stand for and what we do, give as they feel led by God. And we work within what we're given. Now, the second reality is this. The teaching pastor, leadership team, staff, paid staff don't know who does or doesn't give. Okay? Before we started this church, we made the decision that the leadership team and paid staff would not have access to any giving information that identifies who gives what or who doesn't give. Only the financial director and the bookkeeper have that information because they have to give you contribution statements at the end of the year so you can deal with your taxes. So here's the reality. You could be the largest giver GNG has, or you could give nothing at all, and I would never know that unless you decided to tell me. So you never have to wonder if when I'm up here teaching on these kinds of subjects, if I'm directing what I'm teaching at you personally. Your giving is between you and God. And some of you may be wondering, well, are they doing a generosity series because G&G is in financial trouble? I mean, does G&G need my money? And the third reality is, no. G&G doesn't need your money. Now, imagine some of you are thinking, whoa. How can you say G&G doesn't need my money? I mean, this building costs money. All the ministry that we see going on inside these walls all through the week costs money. Free sales and outreaches to the community cost money. You invest a ton of money in mission partnerships, both here in Highland County and also in Haiti. Well, the truth is, ministry costs money. That's a fact. And no, we don't have a wealthy donor or an endowment fund paying for all this stuff. G&G is supported by ordinary working people, just like you and me, who give generously because we believe in what God is doing through this church family. So no, we don't do a series on biblical generosity because we're in financial trouble, and we're not. It's not about G&G needing your money. If you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, if we're followers of God the Father, if we're followers of the Holy Spirit, then you and I need to give. We need to give. It's just a part of taking after, of conforming to, of imitating. It's a part of being a follower. And the bottom line question is, am I a follower of Christ or not? Am I a follower? Now, the fourth reality about generosity in G&G is this. Chances are, the biblical generosity principles that you'll learn during this lesson series will help you, even if you ultimately choose not to believe. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? If you're not a Christian, perhaps you've been coming for a while, you're just kind of checking things out, maybe you're still riding the fence between belief and unbelief. The biblical principles that you're going to learn over the next 4 weeks, if you put them into practice, will most likely help you put your financial house in order. Okay? Now, I qualified this reality with the phrase, chances are. And some of you may be wondering, well, if the Bible, I mean, if this really is the Word of God and these principles are in here, shouldn't they automatically work? Well, understand, there is nothing wrong with the principles. They are always and everywhere true. But there is a power that resides in every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. And that power is the Holy Spirit who lives within us and empowers us to live out God's will in our lives. And without that power, if you try to live out these principles in the absence of the Holy Spirit, chances are they will still help you. But there's no guarantees, okay? Now, let me be very clear about something because I don't want anybody going off the deep end here. This is not some kind of lame prosperity theology. We don't engage in silly stunts around here like having you plant seeds, okay? Oh, if you just plant a seed of $10, God's going to give you $100 in return. Or if you just plant a seed of $100, God will give you a $1,000 harvest. You know, for all I know, maybe the last thing you need is more money burning a hole in your pocket. But God knows. And when you follow God generously, He may choose to bless you in other ways. Okay? A deepened faith, less stress and worry, a better relationship with your spouse because you're no longer fighting over money. There are tons of ways that God can bless you that have absolutely no relationship to the size of your bank account. Now, the fifth reality is this. Biblical generosity is about more than just money. It's about time. It's about talent. It's about your experiences and all different kinds of things that are going on in your life. It's about being generous with your time and your talent to use them for kingdom purposes. Let me say one thing about that word experience and why I put that up there. Years ago, there was a guy here at Good News Gathering, and he was a longtime Christian. He had served in ministry for many years. He had a wealth of experience, but he was never involved in a life group. And one day I just asked him, I said, why have you never gotten involved in a life group? And the guy's answer was, because I don't need that. And I said, but what if a young Christian needs you? What if a young Christian needs to learn from you? What if they need to benefit from your wisdom, to draw on your experiences? And the question is, are we generous with our time and with our talent and with our experiences, not just our money? Are we generous with our life? Now, today's lesson is entitled, What's Mine is Whose. And we're going to be asking the question, how do I view my time and my talent and my money, my assets, possessions, stuff, whatever you want to call that? And whose is it really? Whose it belong to? And do I have any responsibility for how I handle it? And today we're going to examine a parable, a story that Jesus told. And Jesus calls the leading character, now there's only two characters in the story, but the main character that he focuses on, he calls him a fool. Wow. A fool. And the question we have to ask ourselves today is, what can we learn about following generously from a fool? Let's pray and we'll get down to work. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, for this opportunity that we have to learn. Father, please this morning give us open ears to hear your voice as you speak through your word. Give us open minds to comprehend what you are saying to us individually. And then give us open hearts to make whatever changes you're calling us to make. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, friends, scholars believe that this incident occurred during the second year of Jesus' three-year ministry. His popularity at that time during the second year was at an all-time high. Massive crowds came out to hear him teach and watch him heal people. In fact, on this particular occasion, when he tells this story, the Bible tells us that a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. And then Jesus began to speak. Now imagine this. I mean, you have this massive crowd, thousands of people, and they're pressing in on Jesus because they are eager to hear every word that he has to say. And so much so that they're trampling. I mean, people are getting like jostled around and trampled on. And he begins to teach on a wide range of topics. And then suddenly, out of the blue, he gets interrupted. And this guy pipes up. And it says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now just think about that for a moment. Here's Jesus teaching to a crowd of thousands. So many people, so eager to hear what he's saying that they're pressing in on him and they're trampling each other. And this guy interrupts him and asks him to deal with his personal problem. I mean, seriously? It's like he's saying, "Hey, Jesus, I know you're trying to teach thousands of people here, but all these other people can wait because the world revolves around me. Because at the end of the day, it's all about me. None of these other people are as important as me and my problem. So, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And notice how he did this. Dude's clever. He's not really asking Jesus to mediate this dispute that he has with his brother. He's not asking Jesus to listen to both sides and then render a decision. No, he wants Jesus to take a side, his side. Without even hearing his brother's side, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, the Bible doesn't exactly tell us what the dispute really was. Many scholars believe that this guy was a younger brother, kind of like me. Second in line, right? And under Old Testament law, the oldest son, the firstborn, received a double portion of the father's inheritance. In other words, the oldest son got twice as much as the other children. Not particularly fair, but it was the law. So many scholars believe that this guy was a younger brother, and he was unhappy that his older brother inherited twice as much as he did. So he's basically telling Jesus, tell my brother to divide it 50-50. Okay? Now, just, I mean, from our 20th century, 21st century American perspective, sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Okay? I mean, it's not fair that the oldest son gets twice as much as the rest of the kids. It's not equitable. That shouldn't be the law. It needs to be changed. Okay, Jesus, start a letter-writing campaign to your congressman. Okay? Let's march on Jerusalem. Let's get that law changed. This is about social justice. Come on, Jesus. Be a social justice warrior, right? And Jesus doesn't bite. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Now, in fairness to this guy, it was not unusual in that culture for people to bring problems like this to a rabbi. But Jesus also knows that no judge or arbitrator worth his salt is going to make a decision before hearing from both sides. Good judges and smart people don't operate that way. But what's fascinating is Jesus doesn't even seem fazed by the apparent unfairness of the Old Testament law of inheritance. He gives it no time. He doesn't address it at all. He's focused on a bigger issue, and he goes right after it. It says, then he said this to them. Now, understand, now Jesus is speaking to the crowd, not just to this guy. And I wonder if he addressed the whole crowd in order to allow this guy to save face. Okay? It's kind of like this guy asks a question. Jesus is going to address the whole crowd, but don't miss the point, dude. He says, watch out. In other words, beware. Be on your guard. Be vigilant. Don't let your guard down. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And I wonder if Jesus looked into this man's soul and saw what was really driving him. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. That word abundance indicates above and beyond what's necessary to sustain life. Don't wrap your life up in what you have. Because an abundance of possessions doesn't guarantee you a good life in this life or the next. Don't get sidetracked by that stuff. And it's interesting to me, that bullet point on your outline says Jesus refuses to address the surface issue. The surface issue is a property dispute between two brothers over an inheritance. And he refuses to address that issue. Instead, he drives at the fundamental issue, which is sin. The sin of greed. Now, depending on your translation, whatever you use at home, the whatever version, it could be that that word there is translated covetousness. Now, this was forbidden by the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. In fact, the last commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In other words, it said, don't focus your life around what you don't have. Don't focus on wanting what everybody else has. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. There will always be a bigger, more powerful, more wealthy Jones out there. And the New Testament says this. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. In other words, he's saying when you begin to focus in on what you don't have, what it is you're after and what it is you want to get, what you want to acquire and possess becomes an object of worship for you. And don't go there. greed or covetousness there is defined on your outline as an inordinate desire to acquire and possess. To have. More is better. Remember, a very famous billionaire in America was one time asked, how much is enough? And his answer was just a little bit more. A billionaire. Think about that. And Jesus launches into this parable, this story. He says this. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And friends, you and I are foolish about possessions. When I lose sight of who provides them to me. Notice what he says there. It says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Now, he had a very good crop year, and there's nothing wrong with that. So far as we know, he worked his ground, and he got it honest. But an abundant harvest is the product, and Jesus is real clear about this, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. An abundant harvest is the product of good soil. And this man didn't make the soil, God did. An abundant harvest is the product of rain at the right time and in the right amount, and this rich man didn't send the rain, God did. But at no point in this whole story does he ever thank God for what he's got. Never does he give credit to God for any part of this abundant crop that he's received. At no point does he acknowledge God's role in his good fortune. Instead, if you look at it, everything he talks about is himself. Notice the personal pronouns. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life, eat, drink, and be merry. There's somewhere between 11, I think, maybe 12 personal references. It's all about him. This guy sees himself as a self-made man. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, you may say to yourself, my power and strength and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It's not just about you. God gave you the gifts and the talents and the abilities. He gave this farmer the ground. He gave him rain. But the guy gives God no credit. The second thing is this. I'm foolish about possessions when I lose sight of what I already have. Notice he says there, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Why? Because he already has barns. Not a barn, barns. But they're so packed he can't get another thing in them. So what does he do? Thank God for all that he's received? No. I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. So he's got to get rid of what he's got. So he can build something bigger, so he's got more, because he's got this huge surplus. He doesn't think about what he has and what a blessing it is. His sole focus is on acquiring and possessing more. And the third thing is this, I'm foolish about possessions when I lose sight of what I really need. I mean, he's got this surplus, and the question becomes, how much is enough? He says, I've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Some of this is going to rot before he uses it. There's a phrase that you might want to write down in your margin, goes like this: live simply that others may simply live. At no point here does he think of anybody but himself. And you know, that's the fourth thing, foolish about possessions. When I lose sight of God and others. You know, I think it's fascinating that Jesus starts this out by saying, you know, he gets this abundant crop, and then it says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? Think about this. For a moment, he's not sure. He's at a loss. What am I going to do? I've got all this stuff. What am I going to do? But does he ever pray and ask God, what do you want me to do with all this? No. No, it's all about him. In that moment where he wasn't sure, what should I do with all this surplus, he doesn't go to God. The Bible tells us in the book of James, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In that moment when he asked the question, what shall I do? That was the moment to ask God. And how many of us have had those very same moments when we weren't sure, what should I do? What should I do with this or that or this time that I've got? Or how should I spend it? What should I do with these possessions that I have? What should I do with my experiences? What should I do with my talent? And the one thing quite often we never do is ask God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my time? What do you want me to do with my talent? The Bible tells us if we ask God, he will give generously to us without finding fault. Now, he not only loses sight of God, but he loses sight of others. Because he never thinks about helping anybody else with all this surplus he's got. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. And I think about the blessings this poor guy missed. Yeah, he was rich, but spiritually he was poor. Because he gave up the opportunity for blessings because it all was focused on himself. And then Jesus lowers the boom. He says, but God said to him, you fool. Whew. How would you like to be on the receiving end of that? You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. You see, you and I are foolish about possessions when we lose sight of our own mortality. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. This guy said, I have plenty laid up for, notice he says this, years. He says, I'm going to get to enjoy this for years. Time to retire. Time to kick back. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And as it has been throughout, it's all focused on himself. And God says, you know what? You're not going to get to enjoy it for years. Because tonight, you're meeting me. And then what happens to all this stuff? You know, one of the richest men who ever lived wrote a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. His name was King Solomon. If you read that book, he talks in there at length about all the stuff he did, all the buildings he built, all the wealth he amassed. And at the end of it, he's nothing but disillusioned. And one of the things that disillusioned Solomon was that he had gotten all this stuff. And then he realized, I must leave to others everything I've earned. Now, doesn't say he got it wrong or he earned it in a negative or an evil way, but it doesn't matter. He says, even if you get it in a good way, you leave it to others. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? I mean, they may blow it all, or they may spend it unwisely, or who knows what they'll do with it. And yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. And then he says, how meaningless. How meaningless. You see, friends, we're foolish about possessions when we lose sight of who provides them to us, who helps us to have what we have. I mean, you think about it, all of us had the privilege, or most of us in this room had the privilege of being born in America, which means you are in the top 2% of wealth in the entire world. You realize that? And who put you here? Instead of in some country like the Sudan or Haiti. When I lose sight of who provides them to me, I get foolish about possessions. I'm foolish when I lose sight of what I already have, and I'm not grateful or thankful what God's already given me. I'm foolish about possessions when I lose sight of what I really need. And all it is want, more, better, more is better, more is better. I'm foolish about possessions when I lose sight of God and others and I don't ask the question, God, what would you have me do with what I have? And I fail to think about helping anybody else. And I'm foolish about possessions when I lose sight of my own mortality. Friends, let's think about how we use what God has given us. Now, I want to introduce you to a couple of guys this morning, and they're going to come up at this time, and we're going to talk to them about some important changes that are coming up here at Good News Gathering that concern how some of you give here at Good News Gathering. And the first person that I want to introduce is Tom Deegan. Tom
Hello.
Deegan is our financial director. All right.
Thank you.
Got a hand, man. That's great. And then JD is our operations administrator. And Tom, first of all, you are the chief financial officer at FRS Counseling, which is a corporation here in town.
Yeah.
But also for the past 3 years, you've been the financial director here at Good News Gathering. And just tell us just a little bit about what that entails.
Well, as you mentioned earlier, no one on the leadership team or the paid staff is aware of the finances of Good News Gathering, who gives and how much people give. The finance team looks over that, and I oversee the finance team. And we, for example, on Sundays after everybody's given their offering, at the end we take it back and we count it and we balance it. There's three of us that make sure we have everybody's offering and it's accounted for properly, and we prepare a deposit basically. And we, as the finance team, takes care of all the giving and all the spending. Members of the leadership team actually sign checks, but that's about all they do. On the finances, and as you said before, no one knows who gives what, and that's by design, and we want to keep it that way.
Okay, and nobody on paid staff can even sign a check.
That's right.
Okay. So tell me a little bit about, you also prepare financial reports.
Yes.
for the leadership team.
Yeah, I prepare the financial reports and give advice to the leadership team as far as how we're doing financially. How much money we have, how much we should have, and how much we're spending in different areas.
Okay, and you also do an annual audit here.
That's right. Yeah, we want to make sure that everything's handled appropriately, so we have an internal audit that's done by other members of the church, and they look at the books, look at how we are accounting for things, and make sure we're doing things the way we should.
Okay. Now, one of the things that's become more and more popular within our church over the years is online giving.
That's right. We didn't used to have that much online giving, but this year, almost 28% of our giving is online.
Okay.
And that's up quite a bit from what it has ran.
All right. And it's my understanding that as this past year went along, you guys felt like there was a need to switch from our previous online giving provider to a new provider. Is that
correct?
Yeah,
we looked at a different what they call platform for giving. The current method that we have is kind of designed for for computers, desktop units, and most people don't give on desktops. They do it on their phone or on laptops. And JD's going to talk about the new system.
So in the fall, we began looking at different giving platforms and options for how we might give, and we ended up forming a partnership with a company out of Washington, the state of Washington, called PushPay, and their basic product is the creation of phone apps for churches. Basically, they will create a phone app just that you can download right off of the Apple Store or the Google Play Store, depending on what kind of phone you have. You can download the app, and you'll be able to stay connected with what's going on within your church. And so we are in the process of actually developing that app. We're looking to roll that out over the course of the next month. And we will be in contact with you guys about that. But one element of it is the giving process. They specialize in helping churches create online giving platforms for people who would like to do that. Now, I want to allay any concerns right up front. The fact that it's called PushPay doesn't mean we're going to get pushy about making you pay us. All right? Promise. Nothing's changing about our organizational culture with regard to giving because we're going to a new system. It's simply a new way of allowing those of you who want to give in an online manner to do so in a way that's convenient, that's fast, and that's effective.
Okay. Now, talk to us a little bit about how this is going to work.
Right. So there's a couple things I want to say up front. Again, nothing's going to mess with our organizational culture. Number two, if you're already a check and cash giver, you're somebody who likes to give through that process, please understand you are absolutely welcome to continue doing so. As many of you know that are engaged in lots of online purchases or online bill pay or things of that nature, occasionally there are processing fees with any credit card purchase or credit card giving, etc. And so the organization you're giving to, if you give with credit card, actually gets just a hair less than what you initiated in the giving process because there's always a processing fee with it. So that doesn't happen with cash or checks. So if you want to give by cash or check, we are not turning that away.
No, we're not.
We're not encouraging you to go to online just because we want you to be online. But for those of you who want to give online, this platform is going to be a little bit easier. So here's what I want you to do. If you are at all interested in giving in an online manner, go ahead and get your phone out. Because I'm actually going to walk you through the process of how to do it. You don't have to do it. I'm not telling you must, but I'm going to at least show you, and you can actually do it on your phone with us if you want to. All right? So if you have your phone out and you go to your text messaging app, all right? If you go to your text messaging app and in the send to section, you type in the number 77977, all right? If you do that and you send the text message that says give GNG, all right, you're going to get a text message in return from this company, PushPay. And at the bottom of that text message will be a link. All right, so if you're interested in doing that, you can go ahead and you can literally do this right now. And you don't have to set it up now. You can just kind of watch what we're doing, but this gives you the opportunity to check it out. So if you text GiveGNG to 77977, you're going to get this text message in response. When you click on the link, it's going to take you to this page. Your browser's going to open up, and it's going to take you to this giving page. It's going to show you that you're giving to Good News Gathering, which is, you know, certainly what we appreciate. And then you can type in the amount that you want to give. If you're interested in covering the 2% processing fee, you can do that. If you would rather not, that's between you and God. Certainly, we're not going to tell you what to do. So you set up the amount, and then you have the option to make a recurring gift or give a one-time gift. If you check recurring, then you'll specify the frequency at which you want to give and the amount that you want to give, and then you'll make your payment. If you select one time, I'll show you that screen in just a second, you have that option. Under funds, I want to answer this question real quick. So what's a fund? All right, PushPay, this app that we're developing, is going to give you the option to specify where you want that money to go. Now, it's kind of rolled up there at the top. You see it kind of checked in blue. It's contributions. Contributions is what we call our ministry development fund. And when you give to the ministry development fund, what you're doing is you're giving to the basic GNG fund that funds all of our ministries. All right, so this is when you just give us a check or you give us cash, it goes into the contribution fund if it's not otherwise indicated. And so then the next one down, the Next Generation Building Fund, is for our capital campaign. Many of you guys know we're in a two-phase capital campaign right now. And so if you have pledged to make gifts to that, you can do that there. Then there's your Haiti child sponsorship. For those of you that sponsor children in Haiti, you can actually make your payment to the Haiti sponsor child right through this app, and that provides you with a convenient way to do that. The next four, the back-to-school free sale, the Christmas Eve offering, the Christmas free sale, and the Haiti meals, those are all very specific events during the year with which we allow you guys to have the opportunity to give in support of those particular efforts. Those funds will not be visible all the time. We will open them up approximately a month before each one of those things takes place, just because they're not all year events. The back-to-school free sale happens in August and only in August. Christmas happens only at Christmas. So we're not going to make those visible all the time. But for those of you that want to give specifically to those in the month leading up to those events, you'll be able to do that right through the PushPay app. So you would select the fund. You'd select either make a recurring gift or give a one-time gift. If you select make a recurring, you'll specify the frequency. If you don't, the next picture shows you if you give a one-time gift, it just says, hey, here's a one-time gift. You select give, and it does it. What you'll do is you'll set up your banking information just like you did in our old system with either a bank account or a credit card, and it pulls it straight off there. So that's how it works in the text-to-give variety. For those of you that have desktop computers and want to go home and look at the website also has this same giving page. So you'll go to online giving. Once you click on that, it will go to this next page where you will see that you have two options. On the left-hand side is the new online giving system, the one that we're showing you. And so if you click that, it will take you to this giving page. All right? And you'll be able to set it up and follow it through just the way we ran it through on the phone. Now, if we go back to the previous page, if you click on your old giving system, those of you that had recurring gifts already coming to GNG through an online manner, you should have received an email on February 15th. From the finance team saying, hey, we're moving to a new system, would encourage you to go into your old system and prepare to shut it down and move over to the new system. And the reason that we're asking you to do that is on April 15th, so 2 months, you've got a two-month window, 60-day window, at the end of that two-month window, we're actually going to shut down the old giving site, so it won't even work anymore. And so if you don't migrate your recurring giving over, it will just stop on April 15th. So our encouragement to you would be, if you are intending to continue giving in a recurring manner to GNG, that you would go into your old giving site, shut that down, and move that giving over to the PushPay site. Again, for those of you that want to give and cash or checks, that's perfectly acceptable, and we're deeply grateful to you for giving to GNG, however you choose to give. But this is a way that you can get involved in an online manner for those of you that are desirous of having that option available to you.
Okay, and the reason that we went to this new platform right. is because we have 28% of the folks that are currently giving online.
Right.
And this platform is better how?
It offers us a whole lot more flexibility. You think about the fact many of you bank on this, no? right? Many of you pay your bills on this. And the reality is our old giving system made it difficult for those people that did everything here because the platform wasn't set up for mobile devices. And so this new app that we're going to be rolling out to you, this giving link is live right now. But when we open the app up to you guys, probably in the next month, you're going to be able to do all of this stuff right through the GNG app. So that's going to be available to you as well.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you guys very much. Appreciate that. Now, on your outline, there's the box that says, "My next step this week is." And I just want to bring a few things to mind as you look at that box this week. Obviously, if you're not a Christian here this morning, our hope and prayer is that you will at least want to discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you mark that box on the back of your communication card and drop it in the containers at the back, we'll get a hold of you and we'll sit down and we'll have a talk about what it means to be a follower, try to answer any questions you might have about that. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again, it's time for you to be baptized. And we have a baptism celebration coming up on April the 14th on Palm Sunday, and we'd love to have you get involved in that. And you can check that box on your communication card, and we'll have you in, and we'll talk about what baptism means. If you want to give, but maybe you haven't given before, but you're reluctant to give to a church, maybe you've heard stories about churches misusing people's money. We understand that. And if that's you, maybe what might be a good way to start giving as you build trust in this particular church is to sponsor a child in Haiti. And you can do that just by going outside the auditorium here. There's a desk out there. I believe we have several children right now that need to be sponsored, and for $20 a month, you give that child one meal a day, a uniform for school, and an education. And that money goes direct to them. It does not come to us, and we don't collect any fees off that. That money goes straight to the Laquan New Testament Mission. And maybe that's a good way for you to get started. Maybe you want to give some time or some talent or some energy, but you prefer working with your hands. Some of you know that just to the south side of our parking lot, we own about 9 acres out there. And this summer, we used to do this, and we took a few years off, but this summer, we're going to have what we call the G Garden out there. We're going to be raising some crops to give away to food banks. Now, if you want to be involved in that, what we'd ask you to do is we'd ask you to put your identifying information on your communication card and then write the word garden real big on your communication card, and we'll be getting in contact with you about what the plans are for that garden. There's a ton of ways, friends, that you can be generous. And that's what we all need to be if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us in your word. We thank you for this story, even though it's a tough one. Because, Father, for all of us, it's one of those things that it's so easy to fall into. It's so easy to lose sight of the reality of life. And sometimes, Father, we get fixated on things or we get fixated on what we don't have. And that desire for more begins to take a hold on us. Father, help us to follow you in the area of generosity. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.